Okay, that'll work right there. That's that Kennedy Harrelson combo. Man, that reminded me of maybe a little Grace Potter, maybe Sheryl Crow in there. That was good. That was awesome. If you got your Bible, go ahead and turn to Ephesians chapter 4. That's going to launch us right into what we need to talk about. That was great. While you're turning there, I'll tell you that I started this series a couple weeks ago on Wednesday nights. I'm just kind of picking up on this, and it's the gospel and your life. The gospel and life, really, but it's interesting, in chapter 4, things turn. Paul unpacks some deep theology in chapters 1 through 3, and then in chapter 4, he starts to talk about how that theology works out in everyday life among Christians. And he talks about the body of Christ and how we're all called to be a part of this body of Christ, and that pastors are given to equip you guys for the saints, for the work of the ministry, to go out and do the work of the ministry. We talked about that last time. This time we're going to pick up, and this is called The Gospel and Your Walk. The Gospel and Your Walk. And just so I have plenty of stuff to wet my whistle with, I'm going to use this, but forgive me, I have no reason to brag about using an Auburn cup right now. So, but that's the only cup that was in my office. So I know that there won't be Alabama fans that are offended. The people that are probably offended right now will be the Auburn fans. This is the Word of God. We're going to read a lot of it. I want you to follow along. I think it's going to be up here. But this is going to be starting at verse 17. The gospel and your walk. Now listen to the Word of God written by the Apostle Paul to the church of Ephesus. Chapter 4, verse 17. It says, "Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They're darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to their hardness of heart. They've become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. That's not the way that you learn Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him as the truth is in Jesus. To put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin, and do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time, you were darkness. But now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Look carefully then how you walk, not as unwise, but as wise, making the best use of the time, because the days are evil. Therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Father, we pray right now that you would open our hearts to your word as we open your word to our hearts. We pray that even tonight you would do a mighty work. That there would be conviction and there would be hope. Hope that penetrates any situation, no matter how bleak or how hopeless. So Lord, do your work as your word is proclaimed. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I take a sip of that, I'm reminded I watched some football yesterday, and I wasn't smiling too much when I was watching it. Except for the pregame interviews, it was funny. I've mentioned this to a few people, but I find that the pregame interviews, when the coaches are interviewed, I find that to be the most unenlightening thing on the face of this earth. So what's your game plan, coach? Well, we got to keep our head in the game. We got to win the battle on turnovers. We got to take it one game at a time. All right? And bless his heart, Coach Chizik said over and over, we got to win in the fourth quarter. Now, I say that's the most unenlightening thing on the face of the earth, because what coach in football history has ever said anything different, right? Well, I think what we're going to do this game is maybe try to have a few more turnovers than the opponent. Maybe we can keep our heads in the clouds and take it three games at a time. And if we do that, we may be able to pull out a victory. Here's what's funny, all right? Try it with me on this. It's not that those things are wrong, it's just that, what do they really mean? And as Christians, we can really talk in the same generalities, and when pressed a little bit, wonder, what do we even mean when we say certain things? Such as, look to Christ. And I say that all the time. Look to Christ. What does that mean? Be gripped by the gospel. All right? Be gripped by the gospel. Let the gospel grip your heart. You've got to get out of the way and let God do his thing. It's not that those things are wrong. It's just, what do they really mean? What does that practically mean? And I think the reason that we do that is because we are, and I'm guilty of this, I try to say things because I'm almost scared sometimes to give specifics of, all right, you don't do this and you do this, because I'm a recovering moralist. Moralism and legalism is basically reducing the gospel to a mere change of behavior, and I'm so anti that I almost get scared to give specifics. You tracking with me on this? And so what happens is we can overextend that to the point that we're being unbiblical. The Bible has no problem with the word therefore, all right? So what the Bible often does is it will teach grace, 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 and then say, therefore, do this, don't do this, obey the commands of God. That's what we see in the Bible through the lens of the New Testament, all right? So we've got to wrap our hearts around that. Good works should always be rooted in the good news that Christ's death and resurrection is enough. All right, and that's all we need. We've got to be rooted in that, but Paul is not scared to preach grace and then give imperatives of what a grace-filled life is going to look like. All right, so you received this gift of salvation by grace, now walk this way. And that's pretty much what he does in Ephesians. Ephesians 1, 2, and 3, he's packing it full of doctrine, some heavy-hitting theology, and it's emphasizing grace. He even goes on in Ephesians 2 to say, you were dead. Now this is to all of us. All right, you and I were dead in sin. It's not that we had something going on and we were nice people and God said, well, I kind of want that guy on my team. I kind of want this girl on my team. It's we were spiritually dead, spiritually bankrupt. We were followers of Satan, controlled by lust, and children of wrath. That's the state you and I were in. But God, being rich in mercy, he pursued us, he came after us, he sent his son Jesus on a rescue mission, fully God, fully man, and he was heading to the cross. He lived a perfect life on our behalf. He died on a cross. The eternal wrath of God that your sin and my sin had stored up was poured out on Jesus so that it would not be poured out on us, and so that God would keep his justice in place. And so he paid the price. Jesus paid the price on behalf of all of us who would turn and trust in Jesus. And so that's the gospel. Now, if we believe that, we're saved. And then he calls us to walk in holiness. He calls us to walk in holiness. And so as we look into this, he gives the practical outflow of what a grace-received gift salvation is. Practical outflow of that. As we look at this, I think everything hinges on chapter 5, verse 1. It says, be imitators of God as beloved children. Chapter 5, verse 1, be imitators of God as beloved children. That answers the how and the why. The how. So know what we're talking about. We're talking about being good and doing right things and we're saved for good works. It answers the how in the sense that we do this not as slaves, all right? We do this not as slaves, but as children. And the why is because it reflects the character of God, that we are God's own possession now. He is zealous to not leave us where we were, but to change us from the inside out and to be a city on a hill. To be a beacon that says, this is what God is all about. So your life would proclaim something about who God is. And that's exactly what our life should be. And so these things are to reflect his character. So a Christian life, I think this is a good way to sum up a healthy Christian life. We're not reaching perfection on this side of heaven, but it's one that increasingly reflects the character of God. That we would be a people who increasingly reflect the character of God. But this is worked out in a father-child relationship. It's not a checklist. It's not a checklist. It's that you and I have been bought with a price, and now we are free. We are free to obey, free to walk, free to pray, free to fail. And know that this status of sonship, of being his child, is not changing. It's not going to be revoked because we fail. Man, there's just such freedom and grace. And so the exhortation tonight is not, you're a sinner, you need to stop sinning. The exhortation tonight is that there is a loving God who wants to lavish his grace and his love upon you. And if you would get that, sin would not seem so sweet. And so when he calls us to obey, it is grace motivated. And he's calling us to obey tonight. We're gonna just walk through these imperatives. There's 17 of them. All right, so this is a 17-point sermon. So get your Get your thinking cap on. Usually, which, you know, my preaching professor would be dying right now. You know, he's like, hey, between 2 and 4, no more than 4. And so we got 17 tonight, but a lot of these are just, we're going to fly through them because a lot of them are self-explanatory. But there perhaps may be a few more imperatives, but I feel like these 17 were all in there very clear. And so we're just going to walk through those. And I want to be as biblical as possible, because I think we are all prone to slide into legalism and trying to earn or even keep our salvation and our right standing with God by our good works. So we have to fight against that. So when we call people to obey and we want to follow after Christ in obedience, we have to be saturated with grace. And so that's what we want to do. Reflect in the character of God. This is what we want to do. All right, look at verses 17 through 24. Basically says, don't walk like the Gentiles. What that means is you've been saved from your former life, from your former patterns of behavior. You've been saved out of that. Don't go back. Now, for many of us who grew up in the Bible Belt, we had a certain moral code. And so it may be that your pre-conversion state was not that bad. And it may actually look similar to how you're living now on the outside. And so the word for you is look at those idols of the heart. Because you got to ask, why were you morally good back in the day, back before you knew Christ? More than likely, it was the fear and the approval of man. And so we need to not go back to bow the knee to those idols. All right? The fear and the approval of man. We want to obey just because our God is glorified in our obedience. So number one, don't walk like the Gentiles. Also in verses 22 through 24, it talks about how people change. I think there's a good principle there. People change not by breaking bad habits, but by replacing them. And so it goes to talk about that we are to put off the old self, the old ungodly self, the sinful way of life. Renew your mind with the truths of Scripture, that we would continually look at Scripture and just marinate our souls on this stuff so that our lives and the way we view the world becomes totally driven by Scripture, and then we put on the new godly way of life. So, number one, don't walk like the Gentiles do. Number two, don't lie, but be truthful. Verse 25 there. Do not lie, but be truthful. You know, that's one of the 10 biggies. The reason that God says do not lie is not necessarily because he doesn't want a bunch of liars going around, which, who would argue that it's better if we don't lie than if we lie? But the reason that he says don't lie is because God is truth. It reflects his very character. And so that's the reason we don't want to lie. Number three, verse 26, be angry and don't sin. Be angry and do not sin. Now that's interesting, because right there he just said there's an anger that's not sinful. And it's called righteous anger. And it's called righteous anger. Listen, as Christians, when we see injustice happening before our very eyes, we are not supposed to be emotionally numb and emotionally neutral. Man, there should be something in us that stirs up anger that says, this is wrong. And so be angry and do not sin. Number four, verse 28, do not steal, but work hard so that you can give. And work is a godly thing. Work is a godly thing. We see work before the fall. And one of the reasons we like to work is so that we can earn and provide, not only for our family, but for all those in need, for people in need, because we take Jesus at his word that it is better to give than to receive. So once again, this is all just kind of the flavor of a Christian life, walking in the way of Christ. All right, number five, verse 29 says, let your words build up rather than break down. You know, reflecting the character of God, we see that our words have an effect. You can see Genesis 1, God spoke the words and it had an effect. It created things. In the same way, because he's created us in his image, there's a remnant of that left, and our words have an effect. Now, it can have either a corrupting effect or an edifying effect, but they mean something. So let's work with our words to build people up rather than break them down. All right, number six, verse 31, put away wrath, anger, clamor, slander, and malice. That's kind of self-explanatory. The anger there, that's that unrighteous anger that we should be putting away. Number seven, verse 32, be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving. I mean, don't you want to be around people that are kind? People that are tender-hearted and they're forgiving. And I love in verse 32, it says, as God in Christ forgave you. Once again, reflecting the character of God. These things that we are to do and not do, reflecting the character of God. And then verse 1, of course, be imitators of God. And then number 8, verse 2 says, walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Once again, reflecting the character of God, a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And number 9, I'm just going to camp out on this a little bit, and I'll tell you why. It's number 9 is abstain from sexual immorality. I'm not camping out on it because it's not awkward. We've got different generations in here. It's just awkward. It is what it is. But I'm doing this, and I really want to dig into this because our world, we living in our world and in this culture at this time, we are inundated with such a wrong view of what sex is. And I hate it. I hate it because this is something that's designed by God, kissed with his blessing, and we have distorted it in so many wicked ways. And if anybody should be talking about it and celebrating it, it's the church. Because we've got an inside track to this. He's revealed in his word what this is. So I'm just going to read Proverbs 5. I'm going to read this, and then we're going to break this down to how culture views this. Let me read the passage here in Ephesians first. Ephesians 5, verse 3 through 6. But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you as is proper among the saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, listen to this, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. I mean, that right there, if our Bible ever says that if you're stained with this sin that you won't inherit the kingdom of God, we should listen up. First of all, let's talk about what sex is. How God defines it. First of all, he made it, and everything that he makes is good. Listen to God's very word. Proverbs 5, verse 18 through 19. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breasts fill you at all times with what? With delight. With delight. Be intoxicated always in her love. Man, that's good stuff. And I tell you, if you think that's good, you should read the Song of Solomon. Like, it'll make we're living in America, and it will still make us blush in America. And so I'm not even going to read it right now. But there's a reason that, like, Hebrew boys, they didn't read it until they were married or until they turn 30. I'm 32, so if I was still single, if I was still rocking the single life, then I've been reading that for 2 years now. Sin always tries to trash God's gifts. Sin always, and Satan always tries to trash that. So we can't just celebrate it for what God has made it to be, but we also have to fight against what sin has turned it into. And so we need to celebrate it for what it is, in the proper context and then struggle, celebrate and struggle, celebrate and fight against what sin has turned it into, the distortion. And so this is what we see in our world. And this is keeping it very general, but we see the worldview in sex really in three ways. Really three ways. God, number one, God. Number two, gross. Number three, glorious. All right, so we're going to talk about that. First of all, God. This is the air we breathe in our culture. It is, if it feels good, do it. It's this hedonism. It's no reason for boundaries, no reason to put the brakes on for anything. Just enjoy yourself and maybe experiment a little bit too. That's what we see in our culture. It's interesting, I was in advertising for a few years. I was in marketing, and I majored in marketing at Auburn. And it's just a common fact. I mean, you know this, sex sells. That's why you see it all the time. Try to go buy some groceries. I mean, you can't even go get Rice Krispies without standing in line and seeing, like, well, 50 ways to please your man and 50 ways to, you know, do all this stuff, like, all over the place. It's because sex sells. Why is that? It's because there is a God-giving mechanism in us, this impulse that God has given to all of us. But left unbridled, it will become a ruling desire, a very idol. And man, I don't know if you know that it's what we're inundated in our world. Sex is God. Number two, sex is gross. Now let's talk First Baptist Church. And I want to be very clear on this because I have dealt with couples who grow up in a First Baptist Church and they are sweet as can be and they love the Lord. But what they heard when they were growing up is bad, bad, bad. That is bad. And they went to the true love waits thing, and it's like a bunch of fear-mongering. It's all fun and games till your girlfriend gets pregnant and then ruins your life, and so it's really bad. Suddenly, that mentality is taken over into their marriage, and it leads to all kind of complications. And I'm still counseling people that deal with that. So we've got to have a proper understanding of this gift of God, designed by God, kissed with His brilliance, and He basically said, here you go. But I heard one guy illustrate it like this, a good analogy. It must be kept in its proper context. It's like a fire. In the fireplace, brings warmth to the house, and it's a beautiful thing. But you move it just a few feet over and put it in the middle of the living room, it burns the whole house down. I think all we talk, well, I won't say all we talk about. Many times, all that teenagers are hearing, so listen up, teenagers, all you're hearing is about it burning the house down. You're not hearing that it is a glorious thing. I mean, listen, let me read this again. Rejoice in the wife of your youth, a lovely deer, a graceful doe. Let her breast fill you at all times with what? With delight. With delight. So young people, you need to hear this. You need to hear this. And so the biblical view is that it is glorious. This is what the Bible teaches, that it is a glorious thing. God made it. It was part of the original order before the fall of man, before sin. So when you had sinless perfection going on, it was there. It was a beautiful thing. And it's not just for procreation, but it's for delight. It's for our enjoyment too. It is covenantal, monogamous, it's heterosexual. Any other definition of marriage will destroy a society. So that's the biblical view. We can't tear out pages of Scripture. This is what it is. And like any other gift, we must steward it for the glory of God. So God help us to celebrate it in the context that God has laid out in a monogamous heterosexual marriage and fight against its distortions. We fight against its distortions. Okay, so awkwardness, we're going to phase out of the awkward state. So had to put that awkwardness out there. We're done with the awkward time now. So here we go. Let's pick back up on verse 3, and we're going to fly through these and then call it a night. Do not covet, verse 3 says, do not covet. And it's because saying be content with what you have. Be content with what you have. Reflecting the character of God in the sense that God has made all things and he's given us some things and we are to be content with that. Be content. Do not covet. Number 11, verse 10 says, be discerning. Be discerning. Number 12, verse 11, expose the works of darkness, meaning don't sweep it under the rug. We're to expose things, confess things. And if you see something shady happening, man, call it out. Be bold. The righteous are as bold as a lion. Like, call it out. Say, that wasn't right. Number 13, verses 15 through 16, use your time wisely. We got one crack at life. One crack, that's it. We want to use it wisely. We want to make the best use of our time. We are not getting any more time, all right? And I am learning that every day, seeing my girls grow up, and I just want to leverage my time for the glory of God and for that which really lasts, not the fleeting pleasures of this world. Number 14, don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. But boy, we could spend a whole hour on that right there. Basically, drunkenness leads to debauchery, leads to immoral self-indulgence in a variety of ways. Drunkenness is wrong. You have an opportunity. It comes right after using your time wisely. You have opportunity with the time that you have to be filled continually with the Spirit and be controlled by the Spirit of God bearing fruit. And you're going to trade that in to be controlled by a substance? Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit, bearing fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Reflect in the character of God. Number 15, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs in verse 19. When we sing in here, it's not just because way back when some guy who was musically talented said, hey, let's get together and sing these songs. It's actually commanded, hey, be a people who sing. Number 16, give thanks in all circumstances. Just give thanks. Be thankful for what we have. Be thankful. Give thanks to God, verse 20. Number 17, verse 21, submit to one another. Basically, in Philippians, it says, count others more significant than yourself. So you submit to their needs, and you serve each other. We are to serve each other. These things aren't easy, but they are necessary. Not necessary for salvation, but a necessary response to being saved. So basically, you want to live a godly life? Let those things increase in your life, reflect in your life, because they are the things that reflect the character of God. You're called to holiness. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, Ephesians 4:1. Walk in that manner.